firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
If you were a teenager in the 70s like I was, you'll remember the song Bridge Over Troubled Water. Such secular songs reflect humanity's longing for comfort amidst the storms of life. Well, years before that song hit the charts, Isaiah spoke a message of true spiritual comfort to Israel. Listen to these great words from Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. Our teacher, of course, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and he said it all the time. It's God's Word that brings the comfort. He was just the messenger. I certainly have found the Word of God can touch my life like nothing else can, and we can also hear that message in the letters that we read from listeners around the world. Here's one, for example, that tells us that not only has Dr. McGee encouraged him, but so have those of you who wrote letters that we read on the air. Your faith has stirred his faith. Isn't that great? This listener writes from Calgary, Alberta. I have been listening to your programs for more than a decade, and I guess it's about time I let you know that over the years I have most certainly appreciated the kind and firm counsel of Dr. McGee and Through the Bible. At times I have felt a huge burden lifted off my shoulders just by the way he has addressed life's issues from the Bible. I thank God that when I'm feeling alone or want to hear from him, I can turn on your broadcast and listen. Please accept this offering. I know you will use it well and produce good fruit, as I hear with delight from all the listeners' letters that you read. They have encouraged my heart with their faith responses to God's Word. I'm grateful to God for this radio ministry. You have been in my prayers and in my home like you were one of my family. Well, that's such an encouraging word, I know, for all of us. And has God used Through the Bible to touch your life as well? Have you been comforted, maybe encouraged or taught? Has your faith grown? Do you understand God's love for you better or more increasingly? Are you more eager to get into God's Word for yourself? Well, if you said yes to any of these, would you encourage us here at Through the Bible, as well as our listeners, by telling us your story? It doesn't have to be long or eloquent or anything, just honest and real. Giving thanks to God for how he's working through this program to change your life. It just so happens that May is Letter Month, and one of the 2 months out of the year that we specifically ask you to share your story. So you can drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org, and maybe you'd like to begin it with, "This is my story," or, "I've been on the Bible bus since whatever time." Just ask the Lord to give you the words and then write to us today. You'll be so glad that you did, because the most important audience of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, will read your words first and be glorified in them. That address again is BibleBus@ttb.org, or send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or if you follow us on social media, share your message there. It doesn't matter how you get the word to us. Any way will do. Okay, let's talk with the Lord before we begin our study. Heavenly Father, you're the one that our hearts adore. Thank you for being our bridge over troubled waters. And thank you for your promise to be with us no matter what we face each day. And thank you, Father, for the willing hearts listening now, ready to hear your word. And please teach us how we're to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come here to this 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and we're in a very wonderful section of the Word of God. This is a great book, the book of Isaiah, and I wish that I could stay right here for the rest of the year, because it's just that much worthwhile. But you see, we must give top priority to our objectives, which happens to be to go through the Bible in 5 years. Now, as we come to chapter 43, we see here God created and redeemed Israel, and he will yet choose and restore them. Now, this section of Scripture, this particular chapter, as well as this entire section here, reveals that God is not through with the nation Israel. And for anyone today to say that God is through with the nation Israel, they are making a statement that, in my book, is tantamount to unbelief. It means to deny that God has no further purpose with the nation Israel. And Paul asks the question, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is, God forbid. Now that's scriptural answer, not mine, by the way. And it's a very dogmatic answer, I agree with that. And so God is not through with these folk, as he's made it very clear in this chapter. Now we'll see that. I've divided this chapter in two very simple divisions. The first 12 verses, retrospect. We have here creation, redemption, and preservation of the nation Israel. Then in the last section, verses 13 through 28, we have prospect. And here is judgment and deliverance and redemption of Israel in the future. Now, let's take the backward look first. Verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now, that is about as clear-cut statement as could possibly be made, because God addresses the nation Israel in this entire chapter, in fact, this entire section. And I do not think that you can misunderstand that unless you deliberately just want to. And he speaks of their origin. He says, I created you, O Jacob. He took old Jacob, and Jacob actually means crooked, by the way, and that's what he was, a supplanter, and made a nation out of it. And may I say that God took a rib from Adam and made a lovely woman. And God took the dust of the ground, breathed into it the spirit of life, made a human being, and that human being rebelled. And God now makes sons of God out of those that will trust Christ. That's my beginning. It's a very bad beginning. I don't buy the evolutionary theory that I came from a monkey, but I came from something worse than a monkey, a lost, rebellious sinner that had been taken on the physical side. The material was taken out of the ground. Dust thou art, the dust shalt thou return. But God had breathed into that man the spirit, the breath of life. But that man now has a fallen nature, and that fallen nature will never be reformed or repaired. God's in the business of giving a new nature. Now will you notice as we move on in this, and so God took a sad specimen like Jacob and he created a nation. Now God redeemed them by blood and power from Egypt. And they became Israel, a prince with God. They belonged to God because of creation and because of redemption. Now, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, this is a promise which specifically applies to Israel in the manner in which God has definitely delivered them in the past when they crossed through the Red Sea and later on the River Jordan. But it has a marvelous application for all of God's children in all time. And here is a wonderful passage of Scripture. We've had this before us at another time. And here, when you pass through the waters, now there are those that sing, safe am I, I'm on the rock, and I'm safe. Well, that's great. Now, I go along with that. I say amen to that. But friends, I do not know about you, but sometimes in my experience, I find out I get in deep water and I can't touch bottom. What do you do in a case like that? Well, this is a marvelous verse. He says, when you pass through the waters and through the rivers, they're not going to overflow you. I think sometime I'm going to drown, by the way. But God intervenes and He delivers. And that's when I need Him, friends. When I'm, you know, sitting in the sunshine on top of the rock, I can sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Well, that's great. But how about that time when I get in the waters and I can't touch bottom? Well, He says, that's when I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to see to it that you won't drown. And that's what He said to the nation Israel. Now, if the nation Israel can disappear from the earth, then I'll be honest with you, probably you ought not to rest in your salvation, because I don't think it would be reliable. But you can rest in it, because God's going to do two things, one for them, one for us. Now, He goes on in verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now, when He says He gave these nations for a ransom, that seems to contradict Scripture, because God doesn't do that sort of thing according to our way of looking at it. But have you ever noticed that God says that these nations that I use to discipline you, I will judge those nations. I permitted them to treat you as they did, and now I will judge them. And that's what He means when He says here He gave them. And you find that in Proverbs 21:18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. Do you know why God permitted that enemy to cross your pathway and cause you all the trouble that he did? And you often wondered why God did it, in order to bring you into line, in order to develop you, my friend. God gave him for your deliverance. And that's the way that he does these things. And we're told here in Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead, takes his place. And I've observed this. God has let several people really mistreat me. I'll be honest with you. I've talked to him about it because I thought he was wrong. But now I notice the Lord is paddling these individuals, and I must confess I'm rather satisfied. And I see now what he means here, that he intends to do it just that way. And it did something for me, by the way. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. You can imagine today how precious you are to God. And you do not know how much He really loves you, how wonderful this is. And here God says in verse 5, fear not, I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God states here in clear-cut language that he'll regather the nation Israel. And in Jeremiah 31:10, he reaffirms this. And there he says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. God says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. And what he means is this, hear the word, O ye liberals. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye amillennialists. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye postmillennialists. And he says it, hear the word of the Lord, O ye premillennialists. Some of you that haven't been quite sure whether God's through with Israel. God says, listen to him. God has said this. And I do not care what circumstances might be or how the world situation is or what you might think of the people, God says that he intends to regather them, and we have his word for it. Now, will you notice here in verse 10, I drop down there, he says, "Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." God has no competitor, no equal. He alone is God. He has a unique position. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isn't it interesting, in all the religions of the world, they do not guarantee salvation to anyone. They put down quite a program, but they certainly do not guarantee salvation. God says, beside me there's no Savior. Now he moves on here in a very wonderful way, and now he opens up the great subject of idolatry. I have declared and have saved and I've showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witness, saith the Lord, that I'm God. He says here to them, he says, as long as you will not go into idolatry and turn away into that which leads you away from God, God says, I will bless you. Now I'm going to drop down to this next section now, beginning with verses 13 through 28. And I'm going to drop down and begin at verse 15. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now, I think it's inescapable here that the nation Israel is the subject. And God takes responsibility for bringing them into existence. And let every anti-Semite mark that down. God takes responsibility for bringing them in existence. He's their king. And may I say that this is here an affirmation of the deity of Christ. The Lord is their king. And when the Lord Jesus came and put down his claim to kingship, they knew that he was claiming to be Emmanuel, God with us. The instructed Israelite understood that. And so we have this section here that deals with the fact that God claims them because he is the creator of them. Then he speaks of the fact that even the beasts of the field honor him, and the dragons and the owls. I have a notion that even the animal world is probably a little more conscious of God than his creature man who has fallen into sin. Now, he says here in verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and I'll not remember thy sins. But God is saying here that he intends to forgive them on the same basis that he has forgiven us. And now, we drop down here to verse 27, thy first father hath sinned, thy teachers have transgressed against me. And then in verse 28, and by the way, that I think is a reference to Abraham, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Now that's the present condition of that nation. They're not in peace today. And why? Because they have departed from the living and true God. Now, chapter 44 is a marvelous chapter. We have here the pouring out of the Spirit and a satirical denunciation of idolatry and the identification of Cyrus here. We have the promise of the Spirit in the first 8 verses, and I'm just going to lift that out now rather hurriedly. God says here in verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now, I think this is the reference to the pouring out of the Spirit, which corresponds to the passage in Joel, the 2nd chapter, 28 through 30, 2. Now, if you read that very carefully, you will find it was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, because when Peter quoted from it, he did two things. He said, first of all, this is that. He didn't say it was fulfillment, but this is similar to that. In other words, they were ridiculing it, making fun of these men, and saying they were filled with new wine instead of the Holy Spirit. Now he says, this ought not to amaze you, because this is similar to what will take place in the last days. Now, how do you know it wasn't fulfilled on Pentecost? Several reasons. He says, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. And Peter quoted all of it, and that didn't take place on the day of Pentecost. I know of no one that makes that claim. And then he says here, the Spirit was not poured out on all flesh at Pentecost. Here it's all flesh. There were only 120, and then there were 3,000, but never all. And after 1,900 years, it's still not all. There probably were 500,000 to 1,000,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. By no stretch of the imagination can you say it was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But it's coming, friends. That's the day that is coming. It's the reason I continue to say the greatest days for God are in the future. Now, in verse 9 through 20, we have a brilliant polemic against idolatry here. And it's devastating the way that he deals with it here. He says, verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. This is a brilliant satire now against idolatry. Those who make images, they are witnesses to the senseless character of their gods. Why, an idol can't see and he can't talk. Paul called them nothings, for that's what they are. They're no help at all. Now, verse 10, notice this. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Well, you spend all your time making your god, and he says you ought to be ashamed, because actually you got it mixed up. You don't make God, God makes you. And he goes on to describe it in verse 12. The smith with the tongs worketh with the coals, and all of the labor and talent and time and money that goes in to making a god. And after all, what do you get? Well, you don't get anything but just a little beautiful nothing, by the way. And the origin of a man-made god begins in the forest, and it's God who made the tree to begin with. Only God can make a tree. Now he says you take the chips that are left over and the surplus of the tree, you make a fire and warm yourself and cook your bread. Well, that's very nice, by the way. That's helpful. But that old image you made, that's no good to you at all. Why, the idol is no good. He can't warm you. He can't cook your food. He can't help you. He can't save you. He can't do anything for you. This is calling Israel's attention to how absurd it is. And my friend today, many of us give ourselves to those things that take us from God, and they don't help us. They don't lift us. They don't bring joy to us, and they never can save us. Now, in the last section here, we have this man Cyrus. The last verse says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. I personally believe that verse should be put with the next chapter, as we're going to see next time, because this man Cyrus is marked out here long before he was even born into the world. He came out of the east. All right, we'll leave off there. And so until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
I appreciate Dr. McGee warning to be careful about what we give our lives to, don't you? It's a good question to consider. Am I giving myself to something that doesn't help me, doesn't bring me joy, or to something that I'm hoping will save me? Don't let anything pull your affection or your commitment away from God. Tomorrow, we'll see God's hand in directing the course of kings and nations, even through leaders that don't know him. It's a picture of God's ultimate sovereignty. I sure hope that you'll appreciate the timeless reminder of how God works in the world and in our daily lives as well. Until then, if we can help you find a Bible study resource, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you'd like to share this terrific study with a family member or friend, it's available anytime at ttb.org. Or for the broadcast in more than 100 languages, direct them to ttbinmylanguage.com. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, reminding you to write your letter and meet us here tomorrow as we continue this wild and wonderful journey through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.